Well, if you were here last week, you will recall that I invited our whole church family to consider joining a small group focus on hearing God's voice. And we called that pathway Church Renewal. Church Renewal isn't so much a small group Bible study like you might be familiar with. It's really just a bunch of people learning how to hear God's voice. And it assumes, obviously, that if we're listening for God's voice, that we assume that he actually does still speak, that there is something to listen for, that God still speaks to people the way he did in Bible times. If we will just make time and space to be still, be quiet, and listen for it. So Church Renewal is meant to teach us how to do that better. If you weren't here last week and you don't know what I'm talking about, I would encourage you to consider going online and listening to the audio for that message. So, because I will be referring to it here and there in the next couple months or so. Anyway, after I preached that sermon last week, I kind of didn't really know where to go from there. I didn't know what I was going to say this week, what I was going to preach on. And it was one of those weeks that started kind of off kilter, a few things that aren't a normal part of my rhythm. And so I felt really rushed towards the end of the week, and I started to get antsy, and I started to get busy. I neglected my own prayer time. I neglected my own Bible reading, and I felt lost about what I was going to say today for a little while. And it took me until Thursday morning before I finally got my own bearings and said to myself, Trevor, what the heck are you doing as a pastor that is so important that you're so busy you don't have time to listen for God? And for that matter, why are you so surprised that you have no idea what you're going to say on Sunday if you're not taking the time to listen and ask God? So Thursday morning, even though I was still way behind on some other things, I finally stopped and said, okay, time out. I'm putting everything else away. Lord, I believe that you're going to be more pleased with me if I just stop and spend some time with you than if I get this to-do list of things done. So that's what I did. And after about an hour of prayer, I received this basic message that you're going to hear today. But the message, the essence of it was this. Trevor, I love you, and I love the people in my church. Remind them of that this week. If they do not grasp my love for them, then nothing else that you may have said is going to matter or grow them or affect them anyway. That's the gist of it. And that idea was actually a little bit jarring for me. Sad to admit that, but in my mind, as I'm getting this idea of just tell them how much I love them, this, my personality is such kind of this, blah, you know, you want me to just go and gush about love? That's really, Lord, you want me to just talk about your love? It seems so fluffy. Wouldn't it be better if I gave them more knowledge about all the things that you did and said in the Bible, and then they will naturally love you more? But the more I thought about it, the more I started to wonder if I have been getting this a little bit backwards. And today, as we're going to look at in a passage of Scripture that clearly suggests that love provokes knowledge much more than knowledge provokes love. I suspect that there are a lot of people who are in this church right now who are convinced that when it comes to being bold for the Lord, where you work, where you shop, with your family, with your neighbors, with your coworkers, you feel like you're not equipped to be the light of Christ to them because you don't know enough. There are people in this room that I think feel like they are unqualified to speak for God and about God because they lack the right knowledge. Now, I can definitely agree that when you know more about a topic, you are more confident to talk about it. That's just human nature. Truly, people can study something until they love it, until they want to talk about it. It's at the tip of their tongue. But that is probably less common than the reverse. And I'm learning this more and more as a parent. I've learned that it is easy to get kids to learn about things that they already love. My kids didn't need any encouragement from me to memorize hundreds of statistics from the back of their Pokemon cards. Crazy. They can tell me all these names and numbers and titles and effects of this game that they play. just statistic upon statistic. They can recite recipes of how to make hundreds of items from in their Minecraft video game. Like, it's a vast game. It's kind of like Lego, but on a computer. And all of these different things, they could tell you exactly what resources they need to build these things. I didn't have to teach them. I didn't have to get them a book. While I might sometimes wish that they would love some other things, I cannot help but see that their love for those things made studying even dry statistics a joy to them rather than a chore. So maybe, just maybe, if I want the people around me to grow an appetite for biblical knowledge, I should look for ways to help them see and experience God's love first. And later in this sermon, I'm going to share one way that I have personally experienced God's love recently. But first, I want to look at a prayer that Paul prays for every person in the church. So the Apostle Paul wrote almost half of our New Testament, and we're going to be looking at the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. So if you have your Bible with you and you want to go there, you can do that. It'll also be on the PowerPoint as well. In this prayer that Paul prays, he's very specific about what he believes the church needs more than it needs anything else. He's very specific. So we're going to look at this, and we're going to pick up in verse 14. You can follow along, and we'll take this kind of verse by verse. Ephesians 3:14 says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Now, we haven't said really much what he's praying about. He's just saying who he prays to and why. So right off the bat, Paul seems to think it's necessary to remind the church at Ephesus who it is he and we pray to. Namely, we pray to a Father. Paul isn't just praying to some glimmering ball of energy in the spirit world. He is praying to a person who reveals himself as a Father. Now, based on your own experience, your own childhood, the idea of speaking to a father may conjure different feelings. Unfortunately, we all didn't have a perfect model of a father, and some of us had an excellent father, and so this starting point is going to be a little different for us. But Paul seems to think it's important to us to pray as though we are like little children running up and grabbing the legs of a good father. A father who is happy when his children run to him and ask him for things. Keep that in mind as we keep going, because that obviously was important to Paul, to say, I'm praying to a father from whom every family in heaven on earth is deriving its name. In other words, he is the father of fathers. And he goes on in verse 16 to say, I pray that out of his glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power, power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This part, this little verse here, probably makes sense to us. We hear a lot, and I talk a lot about the Holy Spirit and about spiritual power. As Christians, we have work to do, right? And if you want to get work done, you need power. Simple laws of physics. You need strength and power. So God gives us the Holy Spirit to live in our inner being. And I picture that often kind of like a battery pack, which is going to charge me up to do the work that my Father needs me to get done. Actually, in this context, wrong. That's not what he's praying for the power of the Holy Spirit to do here. Well, maybe it's because he's praying that we will have intellectual power. He's talking about power as the power of believing or the power of thinking, the power of the mind. That way we can comprehend the divine mysteries about God. No, that's actually not it either. In this prayer, Paul recognizes that we do need the Spirit's power for something, but it is not primarily to help God do good work or to comprehend deep spiritual mysteries. The dwelling of Christ in us through faith has to do something else first. It establishes a root system, if you like. And without that root system, nothing else is going to happen. What is that root system? Let's pick up in verse 17. Paul says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power." together with all the Lord's holy people. Now, what is this power for? He's going to tell you right now. In order to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God, the love of Christ. Does that surprise anybody else? My natural MO is surprised by that. Brothers and sisters, the primary function of the Holy Spirit is not to give us power to work for God. If you think about it, it makes sense. Imagine that God is the source of all things, both in the spiritual realm and in the physical material realm. If he is the energy source, and he is also the source of all the wisdom and creativity in the universe, does he really need us to accomplish something for him? Is he saying, okay, I'm going to give you some energy because I really need you right now. You probably got ideas that I never thought of. Or you probably have some skills that I'm not competent in. Of course not. That's crazy, right? God, when God gives us power, it's not because we add something to him. He doesn't need our help, but he wants our hearts. Let me say that again. He doesn't need our help, but he wants our hearts. He loved us so much that he sent Jesus to die so that our sins could be removed, so that we could dwell in his presence. That was what this was all about. Then he sent the Holy Spirit so that we would dwell in his presence. So without Jesus dying and making peace for our sin, we could not come into God's presence. Without God sending the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, we would not dwell in his presence, even though we can. He doesn't want us just to work with him, at least not primarily, okay? Obviously, I think there's work to do, and God is honored when we serve him. But that's not the primary focus of this. He just wants us to experience his immeasurable, overwhelming goodness and love. And Paul continues with this verse, verse 19. So first he said, he wants us to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Maybe some of you have heard 1 Corinthians 13 at 100 different weddings, right, where it says that if I can fathom all mysteries and I have all knowledge, but I have not love, I have nothing. Even if I surrender my body to the flames, but I have not love, I gain nothing. There again, he's identified working for God and knowing about God, and it's still nothing without love. And so now here he's saying in verse 19 that this love surpasses knowledge. To know that love that surpasses knowledge allows us to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Well, that sounds pretty good, don't you think? Do you want to be filled with the full measure of the fullness of God? I do. Sounds like a good thing to want. Well, how do we do it? I know. Let's learn lots about the Bible. Well, maybe, but that not mainly. Well, then do we get filled into the fullness of God by doing church work? Maybe, but not mainly. This passage says that God's power is given first so that we are able to grasp God's love for us. So how do we get filled up with God? We let ourselves be loved by God. It is an act of his that we submit to, not something we do for God. And when I think about being filled up, great, because this says that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, I ask the question, if I was trying to fill any container, what would be the best thing that the container can do? Hold still. Don't do anything. Stop moving, right? To hold still. I was thinking about trees when I was studying this, because this word rooted and established in love, you know, to be rooted, it conjured the image of a tree. And I got thinking that trees have these complex root systems which actually keep them immobilized, right? If you separate the tree from its roots, cut it off or whatever, it will become more mobile, perhaps even more useful, but it will also become what? Dead, right? When Paul prays for us to be rooted and established in love, he doesn't seem nearly as concerned about us moving around for God as he is about us being connected and tied in to the love of God. Perhaps Paul is trying to remind the church that the Christian life is less about doing for God and more about being with God. And doesn't that make sense? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For what purpose? To be with God. God wanted us to be with him. Everything else he did was in order to restore communion. And that brings me back to this church renewal idea that I've been harping on. The church renewal discipleship pathway has, for me, more than anything else, helped me become rooted and established in the love that God has for me. It's really almost a process of unlearning more than it is a process of learning. I think maybe, Randy, as we've gone through this, you would say somewhat the same, right? It's almost a tearing down process as much as it is a building up process, right? The more that I sit still and soak in the presence of the Holy Spirit, the more my old way of thinking and doing ministry is turning into mush. Just like anything you soak, it's turning mushy, but in a good way. My Christian life has become more about a visitation than a vocation, more of a connection than a conviction, more of a relationship than a religion, more about belonging than about believing, and more of a desire than just a discipline. Now that I'm a dad, it's become clearer and clearer to me, looking back at my own childhood, that I was not nearly as helpful to my dad on the farm as I thought I was at the time. You all maybe have those memories of, yeah, I was really helping my mom or really helping my dad. I was so helpful. Now that you're a parent, you've been a parent, and you look back on how your children, quote unquote, helped you do things, hasn't your perspective maybe changed a little? Mine certainly has. I see now that my dad involving me in chores probably slowed him down just about as often as it sped him up. But I had a good dad who counted this loss in efficiency as a gain. It was a win in a different way. It was a win because of his love for me. The whole point of bringing me along was that I would be with him. He brought me along more for the good of our relationship than for the sake of productivity. And now looking back, some of the best conversations I had one-on-one with my dad were the conversations that I had because I jumped in the truck with him to go check fields. Or the conversations we had when I couldn't see him because he was crawled up underneath a broken baler or haybine or something like that, and my only job was to pass him a 7/16 wrench every now and then, which he probably didn't really need me to do at all. The point was that I was there. My sonship is built on presence first and productivity second. And you know what? I think both my daddies are okay with that. So how do we make ourselves be rooted and established in love? And I guess the answer for me has been that I spend time listening for God's voice. And when I hear it, the message is almost always the same. Or at least it always begins the same. It begins with this: Trevor, I love you. I loved you before you were born. I will love you after you die. And those rocky years in between your being born and your dying do not change anything about my love for you. Yes, your sin dishonors me, and it even angers me. But it angers and dishonors me because of our relationship, because I love you, not because I don't. If you want to be more like me, Trevor, then hold still so I can fill you up. This is the first message that I get. Of course, it's not this long, drawn-out paragraph that I just... It's just an idea that's instantly airdropped into my mind. But it's always where my deep prayer time begins. Whenever I stop and listen, that's the first thing that I hear. You want to hear the crazy thing, though? This is pretty much what every pastor that I am in this mentorship process with says is the same for them. When I first started using my prayer times to listen as much as I talk, to actually just be still, this message was so gushy and mushy to me that I assumed it couldn't be God. That wasn't how I mentalized God. But when I got back with the rest of the pastors in this mentoring group, they all reported the same thing. And that made me have to reconsider that maybe really God does dote on us like a daddy to his children. And when you go to one of these set-free retreats that I've been talking about, you're going to see grown men crying in the aisles because when their spiritual earplugs come out, remember I talked about that last week? When the earplugs come out and we hear God, this message becomes the foundation for everything else that God wants to say. I know it sounds gushy and mushy, and my manliness struggles with that, but I'm sorry. We were created by a God whom the Bible claims to actually be love. Amen. Perhaps we are believing some lies. We have a picture in our mind of who God is that is different than what is actually real, and that keeps us from being rooted in that love. And if that's the case, no wonder we struggle to love anybody else. I want everyone in this room to hear their Heavenly Father tell them that He loves you. I can show you in the Bible that He does, and I think most of you could sing the old kid's song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You might believe it in your mind, but I'll tell you, there is nothing like hearing it from God firsthand. I want you to hear God tell you that He loves you. And so I harp on church renewal, because that's what this is about. If you join church renewal with us, I suspect that the first thing that God is going to do is tear down this broken, skewed foundation and reestablish you on His love. And that can be a very invasive process. I think if you ask Randy, he will tell you that this whole past year has probably felt like he's been pulled apart piece by piece and start to be put back together in a whole new way. And I would say that I've felt the same way. There's been a lot of crying in my last year, but I would rather cry while God sets new roots for me than to try and smile my way through a life that have no roots at all. So maybe you can just take this as a secondary appeal for all of you to consider joining me on this church renewal journey. The goal of the whole program is to help you hear God's voice. But here's a spoiler alert. If you come on that journey with me, you will know that you have heard correctly from God's mouth, from God's heart, when you hear the voice of a father saying, Edith, I love you. Buck, I love you. Judy, I love you. That will be what you hear when you're hearing correctly. And the rest of your life, according to Ephesians chapter 3, is meant to be built on that foundation.